Well, we continue our study of the ordinances, and today our sermon is entitled United with Him in the Likeness. And as we have the handouts in the bulletins, it begins with that introduction. This morning, we continue in our series of teachings entitled The Ordinances, with today's study being the third in the series concerning the ordinance of baptism. In review, Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In learning that water baptism was ordained by Christ for his church in the making of disciples, we then look to the historical account of the book of Acts and the following letters to find that indeed water baptism became the common and continuous practice of the church. As we read in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when the people heard Peter's sermon concerning the Christ, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So then, those who had received his word were baptized. Baptism has been the practice of the church from day one. After learning that baptism is an ordinance of the church and practice as such, we then considered some of the different baptisms that are spoke of in the Bible and were practiced at the time of Christ, seeking to understand which baptism Jesus commanded us to observe. In study, it was easy to determine that the baptism Christ commissioned his church to observe is unique to those who believe in him, for which reason we refer to it as believers' baptism. Though believers' baptism is similar in mode to many other baptisms, it is the only one administered in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that for the express purpose of being publicly identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. Letter A. Believers' baptism is a most serious ordinance, for it is Christ who commanded us to observe it. It has been the continuous, obedient practice of the church ever since, and it is the means by which we who believe are publicly identified with Christ Jesus as our Lord. Now this morning, as we continue in this topical study concerning baptism, we want to talk about the meaning of baptism, the form of it, the necessity of it, and then we will present and answer some commonly asked questions, and most of our study today is going to be in the form of questions and answers. So let's address the symbolic meaning of the act of baptism, referring to the verses that our brother Terry just read, reading Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Roman numeral 1. What does the act of baptism symbolize? What does the act of baptism symbolize? Romans 6. In Romans 6, we read that letter A. Believers' baptism, as instituted by our Lord, illustrates salvation, testifying of the saving work of Jesus Christ already accomplished in the believer. Baptism is an outward, seeable demonstration of the invisible, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the person who has believed in Jesus. A believer is buried and raised with Christ not because of the physical act of baptism, but because of his faith in Christ and his death and resurrection. A person does not die unto sin as he is baptized in water, but he died to sin because he was joined to Christ by faith, of which water baptism symbolizes. Only those who have already died to sin are to be baptized, and this dying to sin can only take place as the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the sinner, causing him to be born again. Letter B. Being immersed in water is symbolic of the fact that we who have believed in Jesus have been joined with him in his death, having died to sin, washed by his blood. And in our raising out of the water, it is symbolized that in being born again, we have been raised to a new life through the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So water baptism, when it is administered by immersion, with the subsequent rising out of the water, is the perfect symbol of the believer's association with Jesus in his death and resurrection, whereby in Jesus, the believer died to sin and raised to newness of life. Now, there's nothing mystical about this symbolism. Well, obedience in this ordinance brings God's blessings upon the obedient one, and indeed all the church. Baptism is representative of what Christ worked in us at salvation. It's a testimony. So in that sense, baptism is not salvific. It has no saving meritorious value. It is the symbolic emblem of our trust in Christ, who fully merited salvation on our behalf. Beloved, if baptism is salvific, that work, then what are we saying about the work of Christ? His work plus. And we're not saying that. His work is sufficient, amen? So I handled that very quickly. Let's move on. Now let us speak of the form of baptism. Roman numeral 2. What is the form of believer's baptism? First, let us consider the form of baptism by examining the word baptize. As found in Scripture, the word baptize, along with its various forms, is not an English translation of the Greek word, but a transliteration where the original Greek letters are exchanged for the best matching English letters, as it were, composing a new English word. It's the same with the word deacon. A deacon is a transliteration. In the original, if deacon were translated, it would be translated servant. You know that. It appears that in order to make a distinction between those who serve in the church generally and those who serve the church in the official office, the translators decided to recognize that office by transliterating the original Greek word for servant into deacon, making a distinction. We're all servants of Christ, amen? But some are deacons. They fulfill a special office in the church. So they transliterated that word, taking the Greek letters and exchanging them for English letters. So then, the question comes, if the word transliterated to baptize were translated, what would it be? Letter A. Originally, the word transliterated to baptize had no religious connection and meant to dunk, dip, plunge, submerge, immerse. It was employed when speaking of bathing, of the dipping of cloth in a dye, of the plunging of a cup in a larger bowl in order to get a drink, and of a ship that sunk. Later, as the word was adopted for religious purposes, it came to refer to the immersing of an individual in water. Now, why didn't the translators simply translate the word rather than transliterating it? Well, we're not sure, at least to the best of my studies. It may well be that the word baptism was commonly employed among English-speaking peoples before the first Bible translation came out. And so at that, the translators simply followed in kind. Or, as some teach, it may be that when the King James translators were translating under the authority of King James, that as they realized that King James practiced baptism by sprinkling, that to translate the word to immerse would have been detrimental to their health. In so doing, they would have defied the king. Not a thing well received in that day. Therefore, they transliterated the word. I don't know. That's just what some preach and teach. I can't actually find solid evidence to that effect. Or it may be, and I think this is probably more it, but that's just my thought. It may be that they wanted to distinguish biblical baptism as that special act commissioned by the Lord, giving it a unique name. We don't know, but what we do know is that the form of baptism is identified by its name, which means to dip, immerse, submerge. In what is the believer immersed? Well, water, of course. In all of Scripture, when a believer was baptized, they were baptized in water. When the Ethiopian believed the word preached by Philip, the Scripture says that they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. And I'll bet he was rejoicing. When the pages of Scripture, within the pages of Scripture, water immersion is the only form of baptism which Jesus commissioned his church to observe. This is the form which we practice here at Heritage. Now, I want to relay a true story. My brother-in-law, my Cindy's older brother, Bill, who went to be with the Lord in 1995. Can you believe that, dear? 17 years ago. We miss him. When he was born again, coming to trust in Christ, he desired to obey the Lord by being baptized in water by immersion. One problem. He suffered from muscular dystrophy and was bound to a wheelchair. Yet he approached his pastor and made his desire known. So thanks be to God and a pastor who would not deny him, they planned to get a few men to transition him out of his wheelchair and into the baptistry. At that, Bill told the pastor that he, the pastor, would need an assistant in the water to assist him in the baptism. Thinking Bill was nervous about him losing his grip on him and going under, the pastor assured Bill that he would have an assistant and that they would not let go of him. At that, Bill laughed and said, "No, you don't understand. Because of my condition, I'm very buoyant. There's no problem with me going under, there's no problem with me staying afloat. You're going to need an assistant to help push me under." So when they baptized him, they didn't do this, they went like that. And so was Bill baptized. Amen? Well, thank God for a pastor who was willing to work in that unique situation. Having relayed that story, so as to encourage every believer to be baptized by immersion, no matter one's condition, we can ask the question, might there ever be an exception? Well, I'm going to hit all kinds of points that you can throw rocks at me today. Perhaps, and this is what I mean. What if a person, due to physical limitations, cannot be dunked in water? For instance, what if a person were a paraplegic who could not be physically or practically submerged? Well, we would do all we could to make their baptism a reality, wouldn't we? Well, we would. If such a one came to believe and desire to be baptized, then we would find it acceptable to baptize them, perhaps by pouring water over them, in that sense, immersing them. Or what if someone came to believe, but they were imprisoned and a sufficient amount of water was not available? Well, if all we had was a cup of water, I believe that we would meet the Lord's approval in pouring a cup of water over them. And perhaps saying, when you get out of prison, let's do the full deal. I can tell you that where one is willing, desiring to obey the Lord by being baptized in water, I would do what I could to make a way. At that point, I would say that the form is secondary to the desire to obey the Lord in his command to be baptized. But, church, this is only as an extreme circumstantial exception. What is our biblical basis for this? Well, compassion. The love of Christ. We recognize that there may be an exceptional case where for one reason or another there are physical and or practical limitations. And in such a case, we would find it our glad and gracious opportunity to show love and compassion by making a way for that soul to express their faith in Christ through the obedience of baptism. What are we going to say? If you come into this church or you become a Christian, and there is some physical limitation that we're going to deny you? No, beloved, we'll make a way. Now, if there is not that limitation, and there is not that exception, then there's one way to baptize: immersion. Now, in considering the form of believer's baptism, we ask this, and really it doesn't belong under form, but I put it there. B, in whose name are believers to be baptized? For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are following him in his command to be baptized, are we to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said when he commissioned the church? Or are we to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Acts and the following letters? And this is important, for some believe that if one is baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and not in the name of Jesus, then they have not been baptized. And vice versa. To determine which name or names are most appropriate to believers' baptism, we need to first understand what is being communicated when we are commanded to do something in the name of another. What's being communicated here? When we speak in such terms, the name denotes the individual's being, their character, their reputation, who they are, and all they do and all they command. So number one, baptizing someone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit or in the name of Jesus Christ denotes more than formality or formula. To be baptized in someone's name is to show that you believe in them and all their name embodies, that you intend to follow after them, coming under their rule, authority, and blessings, desiring to be identified with them as one who belongs to them. Saying, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus, church, isn't some kind of magical incantation, but a declaration of faith, where the submission of the lesser to the greater and the blessings of the greater to the lesser is portrayed. It is to identify with the one whose name has been named. Further, hang with me. The word translated in, as in the name of, as found in Matthew 28:19, is the Greek eis, or eis, E-I-S, which means into. And the word translated in, as in the name of, as found in Acts 2:38, is epi, which means unto. If we employ these words, then we have Jesus saying, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we have Peter saying, be baptized unto the name of Jesus Christ. In both cases, the word into and unto denote direction and purpose. A purposeful moving from one point to another. When we read that Jesus said we are to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and Peter said in the name of Jesus Christ, we are not speaking about a formula, but the purpose and the direction. That said, at baptism, when we say in the name of Jesus Christ or in the name of the triune God, we are not invoking the name as to appeal to them. And neither are we naming the name as those whose authority we baptize. Now that's a big thought, as they think in the name of the Father we're invoking his authority. But that's not what's happening. What we are doing is stating the cause and the purpose for the baptism. When one is baptized into the name of the triune God, they outwardly show an inward transformation, that they have moved spiritually from being outside the triune God, his person, his fellowship, his blessings, his kingdom, and all he represents, and have come into him. They've made a movement. His person, they come into his person, his fellowship, his blessings, his kingdom, and all he represents, being now identified with him. It is to say, it is for him that I am baptized. I am to be identified with this one. I testify of his great salvation toward me. That's what we're saying when we say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Similarly, when Peter instructed the people to be baptized unto the name of Jesus Christ, he was speaking of being baptized upon the foundation of Jesus Christ for the purpose of publicly testifying that they are identified with him, they are his disciple, they stand upon him as the rock of their salvation. This is to make a public profession so as to associate oneself with him, his cause, showing that they are devoted and consecrated to him. That's why we say his name. Baptism unto his name, then, is a public statement that says something to the effect of, Jesus is my hope, my Redeemer, my Lord and Savior. Know that I belong to him. He is the purpose for which I'm baptized, so I'm baptized in his name, unto his name. So then, what we see then is in both cases, the great purpose of being baptized in a name, whether it be the name of the triune God or Jesus, is the purpose is identification. That's why their name is brought up. Amen? So number two, the purpose for which we believers are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, note that when it says baptized in the name of the Father, the word name is singular. So he's speaking of the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as one. Okay, so the purpose for which we believers are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or the name of Jesus Christ, is to publicly identify ourselves with the God with whom we have personally identified. We've identified with him through salvation, and we want the world to know we have identified with him through salvation. Look, no covert Christianity going on here. No secret Christian agents. We're out in the open with our Christianity. Amen? So, beloved, we must be very careful that form or mode does not champion over purpose. Right form does not make right purpose, but right purpose makes for right form. Now then, in the New Testament, what words were spoken when a believer was baptized? Did they say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or did they say in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, upon an examination of the Scripture, and some of you may want to email me and help me out on this. Upon an examination of the Scripture, I find no record of someone baptizing another saying, I now baptize you in the name of. I don't find that in the Scripture. So then, while it is my preference to say what our Lord commissioned, that we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we are only talking about my preference. The Scripture does not condemn the apostles for saying that believers should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so then, we do not condemn them. And we not only find that acceptable, but also commendable. What can I say beyond what the Scripture says? And really, church, if we believe in the triune God, whose name is one, then we believe in Jesus, don't we? And if we truly believe in Jesus as God the Son, then we believe in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And as these three are one, each one fully God, and these three one God, then to name one name or the full name of the triune God meets the goal, identification. Number three, as one in baptism identifies with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit or with Jesus Christ, so is the exact same purpose served. Then Roman numeral 3, is water baptism necessary? And I didn't make you write a word in there. Aren't you glad that I'd give you a rest? Well, to answer that question, is water baptism necessary, we first have to ask what one means by necessary. Necessary to what? We have already established that, letter A, water baptism is not necessary to salvation. As Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. If baptism were to salvation, unto salvation, well, we just have to go splash everybody with water and they're saved. Not so. Letter B. But if in speaking of necessity, we are talking about obedience, then baptism is absolutely necessary to the believer's obedience, for Christ commanded it. Are there disobedient Christians? Well, sure there are. Do we commend them for their disobedience? Absolutely not. Do we encourage them to remain in their disobedience? Absolutely not. We encourage in obedience. Amen? Now, beloved, our Lord commissioned the church to the implementation and continuance of the practice of water baptism. We do not view water baptism as an optional practice, but that which is commanded of every believer from our Lord's own lips. And I think that this is very simple to understand. For when is obedience to the Lord optional? I realize that the excuses are many, but in truth the reason is one: obedience. Do we believe that obedience to the command not to steal is optional? If someone was a professing Christian and they stole your wallet this morning, would you say, well, that's okay, that's optional? Why is the command to be baptized less than the command not to steal? Do we think it is up to us to determine whether or not we who believe should assemble ourselves together? Or is that the Lord's will for us? Do we think that our Lord, you know, the one who shed his blood for us, who gave himself on the cross, purchasing our salvation, redeeming us from the depth of sin and despair to the height of the glories of heaven, do you think that he smiles and winks at us when we knowingly rebel against him and do not follow him in faith, believing? As an act of dipping in water, water baptism is nothing. But as an act of joyful submission, showing our desire to be obediently identified with our husband, it is vital to his blessings. Can you imagine my wife and I, upon stating our marriage vows, if immediately afterward I were to say to her, I don't want to be identified with you, therefore I'll not be wearing this ring, which I've had on this finger for 33 years. My mom saw it and she said, oh, that ring's awfully tight. Yeah, Mom, I've gained a few pounds. There's a bowl of ice cream right there. That's the first amen I got today. What if I said to her, immediately upon making our vows, I don't want to be publicly identified with you, therefore I'm not going to be wearing this ring you exchanged with me, and by the way, walk on the other side of the street. Or her saying to me, I don't want to be identified with you, so I will not be taking your name. And I'll be selling the ring you exchange with me for scrap. ludicrous. It would be outrageous and blasphemous. In the marriage, their vows would be nothing more than lies. We wouldn't do that to our spouse. And yet, church, many self-professing believers do that to the Lord, to the one whom they call Lord. I don't want to be identified with you, Lord, as you commissioned. Is that a reflection of true salvation? Is that what the Holy Spirit works in us? How could I call Christ my Lord if, in truth, he's not my Lord? How can I say I believe in Jesus if I do not believe in the importance of what he says? And as we've said, faith that does not move us to works of obedience is a dead, non-saving faith. Now, someone may wonder why we're making such a big deal out of this. And the answer is because Jesus made a big deal out of this. Insomuch he commissioned us to it. And it was among the last things he said before he ascended. Now, someone may say, and people have said, well, the Lord understands why I'm not getting baptized. Oh, yes, he does perfectly. He understands that you are at best a disobedient child. You're the one who lacks understandings because you're a rebellion. What do you want me to say? And again, all right, thank you. Again, someone else may say, well, baptism doesn't save, therefore it's not necessary. But those who are saved and properly understand, are properly taught, understand that the saved get baptized, period. Where's the exception? We're going to talk about an exception or what people use as exception a little bit. In fact, if one were to get baptized before they were saved or thinking it to be a salvific act, then in truth, they were not baptized. They were just dunked in water, going in a dry, unredeemed sinner and coming out a wet, unredeemed sinner. But I would say in worse shape, for now they've come out deceived. Thinking that the sacrificial death of Christ is not enough for their salvation, but if they get dunked in the water that they'll be saved, absolutely bizarre. Such a thought is of a deceived mind. No, water baptism does not save, but that does not make it dispensable to obedience. And then someone will say, well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. Oh, there's the exception, right? Oh, we want that exception. Well, with your attitude, you'll probably be the other thief that was railing against him, so what difference does it make? And I suppose that if you are a thief on the cross and Jesus is next to you and you get saved at the last minute, then you don't need to be baptized. But here's something I've never heard anybody say. You know, what kind of an excuse is that? The thief died before Jesus commissioned the church to baptize. So how can you say he wasn't baptized as some kind of a defense for your disobedience? You have the commission of the Lord. He didn't. Amazing. We always think that we can be the exception to the rule. As John the Baptist commanded the Sadducees and Pharisees, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And that fruit that is keeping with repentance is not resistance, but submissive. And at the first of salvation, baptism is commanded us. Baptism is necessary to the obedience of faith. Roman numeral 4, running out of time, is water baptism the means by which we join the church, or is baptism necessary to the joining of the church? Well, some hold that one must be baptized in order to join the church and that baptism is the joining of the church, the question comes, what does it mean to join the church? What does that mean? Well, many congregations practice a local sign-the-line church membership that is practiced so as to join individuals to the local congregation. And while we do not condemn that practice, for it is a good way to identify those who have joined themselves to the local congregation for the purpose of edifying the Lord and authority, nevertheless, what I am speaking of is the issue of membership in the universal church. So letter A. Baptism does not join you to the universal church of Jesus Christ, for we are joined to the church when Christ saved us. Now, if that's true, then water baptism does symbolize that we have become a Christian. And it does symbolize that we are joined to the Lord's church, being a member of his universal church. So then, letter B, and indeed, when we are baptized before a congregation of believers, then they are able to outwardly perceive that we are a member of that or their local congregation. So certainly it plays a beneficial role. But if we're talking about being a member of the church, that comes through salvation, not through baptism. And I think the danger in associating water baptism to local church membership is misdirection. Because why is the person being baptized? For identification with Jesus Christ or to become a member of that local congregation? And I think that's a distinction worth making. So the heart has to be pure in the matter, and the mind needs to be clear in the matter. How many, and I'm only presenting this as a question, how many throughout the years, in order to join a church, have been baptized, but would not have been baptized if that wasn't a requirement to join the local congregation? So we just have to be careful about that. So biblically speaking, having been spiritually joined to the church both far and near by faith in Christ, the act of baptism then outwardly and openly identifies as a member of his church, both locally and universally. Roman numeral 5. Are there some who need to be re-baptized? This is a question that is often asked. The common thought behind the question goes something like this. I was baptized before, but not in the manner or for the reason that I now understand the Bible to teach for which the Lord commissioned. Do I need to be re-baptized? Well, I think that's a great question that is very worth asking. I believe that it's always right to revisit our life in Christ to see if indeed we have obeyed him, honoring him to the fullest in all things, having obeyed him in the spirit of his command. First, we do well to examine the tone in which we ask the question. If we asked grudgingly, as if being rebaptized is a bothersome, inconvenient work that we will do if we have to, then let's be honest in saying that our heart is not right in the matter. And we would do well to repent of our resentment toward the Lord, finding it our joy to obey in faith rather than viewing it as a burdensome duty we have to fulfill aside from faith. Beloved, whatever is done outside of faith is sin. Now, let's put a little more thought to the question, do I need to be rebaptized? Letter A. The answer lies in this. Were you ever baptized? Have you been baptized according to the Lord's commission? Not in mode or form, but in spirit and in truth. Were you a believer when you were baptized? Beloved, if one was not a believer when they were baptized, then please tell me how in their unregenerate state they obediently followed the Lord in being baptized. Those who were not as yet saved were not baptized. They were dunked in water. So they have no need to be rebaptized, but to actually be baptized. What if I was in the Christian church and others were getting baptized and I got baptized to follow the crowd with my heart not really set in it or right in it, or because I felt like I needed to get saved or was hoping that some change would come through it and my life would be affected. Well, beloved, if one was baptized to follow the crowd instead of to follow Jesus, then they weren't baptized. They don't need to be rebaptized. They need to be baptized. Baptism is about following Jesus, not the crowd. And further, if they got baptized hoping for some special mystical experience or thinking it had some saving value rather than as a result of that salvation the Lord brought us, then they weren't really baptized. Not by believers' baptism, So as we have said, the question is not, do I need to be rebaptized, but have I ever been baptized? And then there is that attitude where one will recognize that though they have not been baptized according to the Lord's commission, oh, they were dunked in water one way or another, that they feel that, well, wherever or however I was baptized, that's good enough. And to that I reply that that's good enough is a very poor thought toward that which is commanded and holy before the Lord. We're not looking for good enough. We're looking for the full glory of our Lord, that we would bless his name completely. Amen? So such a statement, well, it was good enough. That's good enough. I don't need to be rebaptized. Well, first of all, were you baptized to begin with? Second of all, if our feeling toward the Lord and obedience is that's good enough, I don't think that we're trying to scrape by. Such a statement degrades the Lord as he commanded us to baptize believers. So letter B. If there is doubt in regard to one's baptism, it seems that it should be their glad act of faith to be baptized and even rebaptized for the purpose of sure obedience unto the glorification of the Christ who commissioned us to it. So, church, let's say you were baptized rightly, but you have some reservation about it. Well, what's the pain in glorifying God, seeking his glory for his honor to be rebaptized? And then as you examine your life and the events of your life and you see that you weren't a believer, but you were dunked in water, then again, as I've said over and over, the issue isn't that you need to be rebaptized, it's that you need to be baptized. Okay? So closing. Have you been united with Jesus in the likeness of his death and resurrection through salvation? If so, have you followed that inward work of the Spirit by being publicly identified with Jesus through water baptism, outwardly demonstrating the reality of his saving grace? Beloved, when the believer gives himself to the symbolism of baptism in the name of the Lord, so is he publicly identifying with Christ, testifying of the salvation of his Lord and his submission to Christ as Lord. If you have not been baptized, then repent. And being united with him in his death and resurrection, demonstrate that fact as Christ commissioned, being publicly baptized in his name. It is my prayer that these teachings are beneficial to your heart and soul and glorious to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord, we realize that as we move quickly through several of these issues that many questions arise. I pray, Heavenly Father, that all of us would be Bereans, and that even if the Apostle Paul himself were here teaching us, that we would not blindly accept what was said, but we would go back to your word and check it out. Heavenly Father, as you, through your Son, having given your Son all authority on heaven, in heaven, and on earth, as we have been commissioned to make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, may we first give ourselves to this obedient act of faith, gladly identifying with you, telling the world that we belong to you, expressing the testimony that through salvation we have died to sin and raised to newness of life, that we have been joined with Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in his death and resurrection, and that having been accomplished, that we will express it to the world. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But may we, no matter the cost, may we, O Lord, by the work of your Spirit within us, may we obediently follow after you in all these things. And Lord, as I have been asking, I do repent, O God, for all my failures in understanding and comprehending the importance of this instruction. And Lord, I pray that all of us as a church will raise to a higher level in these things, that we will cherish them, that we will be an obedient church, and Lord, that you will be glorified in us. We thank you, Lord, for your love and patience toward us. And Lord, knowing these things as we do now, may we be faithful in them. We give you the glory because you're our Lord. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.